Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we ask that you bless this time in your word as we open our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the gospel and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Well, there's a lot in this verse, isn't there? He said, "I declare to you the gospel that I preach." That word "declare" means a solemn or emphatic statement. He's already preached to the Corinthians the gospel. In fact, Paul founded the church in Corinth, and he wrote his first letter several years later when he was at Ephesus. And so he's just declaring what he's already told them, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And so he's declaring, he's emphatically stating, you know the gospel. I've declared it to you. I've already taught it to you. And you're saved if you keep what I have taught you. Now, what does that mean, keep? Well, I shared this last Wednesday, I think, or Wednesday before last. A few weeks ago, I was reading in the Psalms, and the Lord dropped something in my spirit that I'd never saw before. And it's about the object of your faith. You see, the object of our faith has to be the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus and Him crucified, the gospel, His burial, His death, His resurrection. And what He dropped in my spirit was, many of us have read the passage where at the day the Lord returns, He said that there will be people who will say, "Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name," and He said, "I never knew you." And of course, most of us who've read that, we've always taken that as to be, well, I need a relationship with the Lord, and we do. But what the Lord showed me is that their emphasis is on what they did and not what they believed. And I think there's going to be a lot of people surprised because there's people who somehow fall into the trap of thinking that I can only please God by doing things, when in reality, if you could please God by doing things, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross. Amen? And so Paul is saying you're saved if you keep that simplistic faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you could go to third world countries and preach and be a missionary and eat bugs, but if the object of your faith is your works and not the finished work of Jesus Christ, you could be lost. What a horrible thought. That you could do all those things and not make heaven. And so he said you have to keep this thing. You're saved if you keep it. If you hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's liberating to me. It's liberating for every time the devil has ever said, "Oh, you blew it. You didn't do it right. God can't love you." Well, you know what? He loved me when I was a sinner. Amen? And when I embraced that truth, what freedom I felt when I became a Christian. So I am not going to listen to the lies of the devil now and change the object of my faith to my works. I'm going to glory in the cross, as Paul said. Amen? Because it was there that I was saved, and that is the object of my faith. Hallelujah! And so, now in our text, Paul goes on to say, he begins to talk about these three aspects of the gospel. Three aspects of the gospel. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Okay, we'll just stop there. This is the first aspect. That Christ died for my sins. Jesus died for my sins and your sins. It wasn't nails that held him to the cross. It was his love for you and me. He died for me. He died for you. He died for our sins. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is guilty. There's none righteous. No, not one. Jesus died for our sins. This is point one of the gospel. It's so simple a child can understand it, and yet it's so profound it has become the object of philosophers for 2,000 years. Jesus died for my sins. And he says, according to the Scriptures. I love this part, according to the Scriptures, because I'm a Bible junkie, in case you didn't know that. You know, about 700 years before Jesus was born in the manger, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who probably wrote more about Christ than any other of the Old Testament prophets, wrote in the 53rd chapter, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." Isaiah did not know Jesus. He did not see Jesus. It was 700 years before he was to be born. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote those immortal words that describe the suffering of Jesus on the cross and the mission of Jesus on the cross. He died for my sins. Now, the Jews today don't know their own Messiah. They do not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. But there has been a few Messianic Jews have come to know him. One of them is a rabbi by the name of Yaakov Ramsel. And using what they call ELS, or equal letter spacing, skipping letters, taking that statement that Isaiah wrote, "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of peace was on him, by his stripes were healed," taking that and going every 12th letter, it says, "Jesus is my name." It's actually Yeshua, but we know that's translated, "Jesus is my name." So for the Jews that want to know who is my Messiah, all they need to do is look at that passage in Isaiah 53, and at every 12th letter, you will find, "Jesus is my name." Amen. So when Paul said that Jesus died for my sins according to the Scripture, this is what he was talking about. Glory to God. Of course, we could go on. We could look at the 22nd Psalm, which begins, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Which is what Jesus said on the cross. And we will find all through the Old Testament the description, the prediction, And even some of the smallest details of Jesus' death on the cross, "Jesus died for my sins," according to the Scripture. The second aspect of the gospel, verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." There that is again. Buried and rose on the third day. Hallelujah. Now, one might try to split this up, buried and rose, saying, well, there's your 3 points right there, Brother Roger. You threw those two together. That should have been point two and point three. He was buried and he was rose. There's actually a third part of this gospel. So these two go together. He was buried and he rose. He was buried and he rose. Now, some people say the resurrection is a fairy tale. It's like the fish story. How many guys, be honest, guys, how many guys have ever, like, made the fish bigger than it really was? Somehow it gets bigger. I've been guilty of telling stories and maybe adding a little to it myself, probably. Paul puts them together. This is no fish story. This is no fairy tale. He was buried and he rose, according to the Scripture. Psalm 16:10, You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. There's one of those Scriptures. I'm not going to leave you in the tomb. God won't leave him in the tomb. He will not corrupt like all these other bodies if you dug up a grave today. He's not there. He's risen. You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer the Holy One, Jesus, to see corruption, Psalm 16:10, according to the Scriptures. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? I would love to have been there on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, when Jesus is walking along these two guys on their way. They're sad. You know the story. They're depressed because of all that's happened. And Jesus said, what are you guys talking about? You know, what happened to Jesus? No, what? Like he didn't know what happened. What are you talking about? Well, there was this guy. He was a mighty in word and deed, a prophet. We thought he might have been the Messiah and was going to deliver Israel, but our leaders killed him and crucified him. And besides that, it's the third day, and some claim that he's alive, but we don't know. And then Jesus said, oh, foolish and slow of heart, not to believe all the scriptures. And it says, beginning with Moses and going through the whole, I'm paraphrasing, Old Testament, he opened the scriptures to him of how Christ had to come and how to suffer and had to die. Wouldn't you like to have been in that Bible study? Wouldn't you like to have been there? And then when they got to the place, he acted as if he was just going to keep going and said, oh, don't go, man. It's getting late. Come on in and have something to eat with us. And then when he broke bread, their eyes were open and he vanished. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures? Wow. It wasn't hard for Jesus to open the scripture, the word to him, because he is the word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he's alive today forevermore. So if the burial and the resurrection is just point two, then what is point three? Well, let's read on. Hallelujah. We'll reread verse 4. They go together. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, in whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was also seen by me as one born out of due time. Paul considered him the least of all saints. He didn't really consider himself a great apostle because he was, before he was saved, he persecuted the church. I consider him a pretty great apostle, don't you? Considering he wrote most of the New Testament. And so, point one is that Christ died for our sins. Point two is that he was buried and rose. But point three is that there was a lot of witnesses. This was no fairy tale. This really happened. For the first time in the history of humanity, a man rose from the dead. You say, well, he was God. Oh, yes, he was all God, but he was all man. He was born of a woman. He hurt like you hurt. He cried like you cry. He felt pain like we feel pain. And he conquered death for all of us. And he was seen by hundreds. This was no fairy tale. So the argument, some say, well, when you die, you just die. The end. You know, if that's the case, let's party on. Wayne, right? That's right. I mean, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? And then what they say, I mean, live it up. If this is all there is, but if there is a heaven to gain, if there's a hell to shun, if this is not a fairy tale, and I don't believe it is, then I have an accountability. You see, you cannot separate Christianity from the resurrection. Look on down to verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So you see, we cannot separate Christianity from the resurrection. It is the very foundation of our faith. You can't just believe part of the gospel. The resurrection is the third part. The witness of the hundreds is the third part of this glorious gospel that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose and lives forevermore. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's alive, alive forevermore. Hallelujah. So as we read on, Paul says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise. Now he's asking, he's making the statement, if he didn't raise, we would be these false witnesses. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most pitiful. What good would life be if Jesus had not risen? Now, in Dake's commentary, he gives 12 calamities if Christ is not risen. And some of these are from other parts of this chapter. You can read the whole chapter in its entirety. We have no guarantee of our resurrection. Our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. We are liars because we preach such a doctrine. We are yet in our sins. All the dead are perished. We have no hope. We are of all men most miserable. We are plain fools. Nature is a farce. Because later in the chapter he talks about the seed and the resurrection of the seed, right? Promises are lies and prophecies are false. So if Christ hasn't risen, everything that we believe is futile. But look at verse 20. But now, Christ is risen. There is no debate. He is risen. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad this morning that I'm a Christian. I didn't become a Christian to become religious. I didn't become a Christian to be spiritual or to look spiritual or act spiritual. I became a Christian because Christ is risen. Because he's alive. I didn't marry the church. I didn't marry religion. I didn't even do this because I'm afraid to die. I met the man. And he's alive. Hallelujah. Christ's resurrection is a fact and a guarantee of the resurrection for all men who believe. Now, Paul said he's the first fruits. It's really interesting how God uses the Jewish feast days as his timetables, as his day planner. They are prophecy written in advance, acted out by the Jews, and they don't even know what they're doing. We watched the Ten Commandments last week, painting the blood on the doorpost. And it's Passover, and they had no idea they were acting out the crucifixion when Jesus would be the Passover lamb. And aren't you glad he's painted his blood on your doorpost? Amen. And death has no hold. So for all those thousands of years, they did this not knowing they were acting out the crucifixion. Now, these Jewish feast days, they call them the spring feasts, they come 3 days in a row. The first is Passover, the next day is unleavened bread, and the third day is first fruits. To this day, they give, after Passover, they give the children the unleavened bread. Now, when we watch the Ten Commandments, I don't know if you remember Moses breaking this unleavened bread. The reason they had unleavened bread was the idea was the angel of death is going to pass, and then we're out of Dodge, and we ain't got time to let the yeast rise, right? That was the whole thing. Eat it with your sandals on, stand there and be ready, because as soon as the word's given, we're out of Egypt, right? So we ain't got time to let it rise and then bake it. We'll just bake it without yeast. We'll eat unleavened bread because we're out of here, right? That's the whole thing behind it. And so to this day, they don't know why they do it, but the Jewish custom is they give the kids this unleavened bread, and they go hide it, and then the other ones try to look for it. And you see, leaven is a type of sin, so Jesus was the unleavened bread, the sinless bread that was hidden in the tomb, and then we went and looked for him, and he wasn't there. Hallelujah. And so then the third day comes, and it's the first fruit. It's the harvest of when the first fruit becomes ripe, ready to be plucked up. And on that third day, Jesus became the first to be resurrected on first fruits as God is fulfilling prophecy on these Jewish feast days right before our eyes. You know, some may say to me, well, just because the Bible says hundreds saw him after the resurrection, you haven't seen him. How do you know that Jesus is alive? Well, I'm glad you asked. After I said yes to Jesus, and unfortunately, this is the way it works. You have to believe to receive. You have to take that initial step of faith. But after I said yes to Jesus, I experienced a joy within me that I had never known. I sensed his presence in my life in a way that I had never felt. My life now had meaning. I no longer feared death. His word came alive to me and it fed my soul. And he began to talk to my spirit man. And you know what? Dead men can't talk. Hallelujah. Praise God. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's with me, whatever men may say. The hope of all who seek him and the joy of all who find. None other are so happy, free and kind. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Come on, let's give King Jesus a hand clap. He's alive. Now, when we talk about the resurrection, we understand that there is an event coming very soon that has two aspects of it. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the air. So we're talking not only about the resurrection, but the rapture of the church. And Peter tells us that there would be scoffers in the last days saying, where is the promise of this event, of his coming? This event called the resurrection. We know, okay, so what that Jesus rose? But what about all of these others? Everything has been the same. We've heard this fairy tale. My grandparents heard the fairy tale. Their great-grandparents heard this fairy tale. And so there is the scoffers in the last days. It's coming. It's coming. It won't be long. We are closer than when we first believed. Don't give up now. Don't throw in the towel now. Don't lose heart now. Hold on. Hold on a little longer. Won't be much longer. Keep on hanging on. Very, very soon, soon and very soon, the trump of God is going to sound. The Lord is going to shout. The graves are going to open. And death is going to be swallowed up in victory. The same Jesus that conquered death for himself has the power to conquer death for all of us. Amen. Now, as believers, we wonder about our unsaved loved ones. What will happen to them if the Lord comes tomorrow? Tomorrow. What's the date? 16th? 17th. There's that number Eddie should be here. What would happen if the Lord comes tomorrow to my loved ones? What about my kids? What about the people I work with? Once we've been caught up, they will realize that our warnings were not fairy tales at all. And all of a sudden, they will get dead serious about the Lord. In Revelation chapter 7, we see a great multitude which no man can number in white robes singing salvation and praise to God. And John asked, and he was told, these are they which come out of the great tribulation. It will be our loved ones who didn't really have time for this Jesus thing. Yeah, I heard it before. I'm busy. I'm going to stay up late and play video games and sleep in on Sunday morning. Jesus is not really a priority in my life. But once this happens, the people that we have warned are going to get dead serious. And John is told that this huge multitude of people in heaven that no man can number are just the ones who came out of the great tribulation. And they will be martyred. It's the only way. It's the only hope. If you miss the rapture, the resurrection, it's the only hope. Being a tribulation saint will be a very hard way to get to heaven. I would not advise it. Right? And so the question today is, are you ready? Are you ready? You might say, well, Brother Roger, you know, we're a small church. We know everybody's saved here. You know what? Doesn't matter. The question is for all of us. Are you ready? Wouldn't it be better to go up with the church than be left behind to go through the great tribulation? Come on up, Nola. The question is, what is the object of your faith? You can start out believing the cross and the gospel, and somewhere along the way, according to Paul, you can slip, you can lose grip of that simplicity of the cross of Christ. You can begin to listen to the lies of the devil. I'm not good enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I don't pray enough. I don't witness enough. And all of a sudden, you can be like those people that Jesus said, I never knew you, because all of a sudden you thought you needed to cast out demons or do this or do that. Instead of the beautiful simplicity of trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you could find yourself left behind. See, being religious doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It's faith, simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so it would be better to go with the church than be left behind to go through the tribulation. And it's so easy that even a child can do it. Amen. It's so easy that sometimes we make it so hard. I've told people the gospel before, and they said, well, that just seems too easy. I said, I know, isn't it? One of my favorite Old Testament stories of Moses and the bronze serpent on the pole. And there was people that probably, you know, that had been bitten by the snake, and they just thought, this is just stupid. I'm looking at a snake on a pole, I'm going to be healed. And they wouldn't look, and they died. And along came Jesus, and he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I just look at the cross in faith, I'm saved. I believe, Lord. And there are people that say, well, this gospel seems too easy. That's just silly. Just believing that story, just repenting and believing that story, and I'm saved, and they don't believe, and they perish. God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him would be saved. Amen. He's alive. And He is the hope of all mankind. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we
come to you in Jesus' name. What does that mean, in Jesus' name? We come to you on behalf of Jesus as our mediator between a holy God and a sinful person like me. Oh God, you know my thoughts afar off. You know the wicked things that are in me. You know what I could do with given half a chance, the things that I could do because of the wickedness that's in me. I could be a murderer. I could go from being angry to be a murderer. I could go from lust to be an adulterer. I could go from being hungry to stealing food. Lord, there in me there is nothing good, nothing. I'm a sinner. And if you can't say that, then you need to make a trip to the cross, because we are all sinners. And so we come to Jesus as our mediator between the holy God and myself. And my righteousness won't get me to heaven. My good works won't save me from hell. I need a Savior this morning. Buddha is in his grave. He won't qualify. Muhammad went to his grave. He doesn't qualify. Jesus is the only door. He's the only gate. He's the only hope for your eternal life is Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. This morning, Lord, we come to you on this resurrection day with firm faith in the finished work of the gospel. Death, the burial, and the resurrection. We believe. We receive forgiveness of our sins. We receive our name written in glory. We receive, Lord, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit in our life that our future is secure because of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Whatever you want to do. Whatever you want to do.
Do you want to sing something like, He's Alive Again, Stone's
Been Broken? Yeah, that'll be good.
He's alive again, Stone's Been Rolled Away. He's alive again, he's no longer in the grave.
Stand with us.
He's alive again,
I can hear the angels say, let all the earth rejoice, he's alive.
One more time.
He's alive again, the stone's been rolled away. He's alive again, he's no longer in the grave. He's alive again, I can hear the angels say, rejoice, he's alive.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.